My heart is really blessed this morning by the word, by the words we received, and it falls so nicely into what I've received from God for this morning. The word, looking at God, Lord, we look to you. Pray for the new year. It's amazing. Maybe just the next slide, Enku. It's amazing at the start of a new year, especially the younger you are, we've got like a real excitement and a real joy about this year. I mean, it's amazing. There's new opportunities. Every single new year, remember the scripture. It's just in my heart and my head the whole time that says, look, says Jesus, I am making everything new. Our God is a God who really recreates. He makes all things new. The scripture we just heard there. God is the God of covenant, the God who delivers, the God who saves. God is constantly, always at work in us and through us, renewing society to himself. God is making all things new. So at the beginning of the year, new year, it's proper for us to expect new things, to look and expect to see what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in us. God is the author and the finisher of our faith, but God is also the author and the redeemer, the creator and the redeemer of all creation. So God is constantly making everything new. I think what Dale and what Daniel and even Bernard were referring to is that the longer you've lived, the more you are aware that each new year not only holds new promises of great things that are coming, but also curveballs, unexpected things. And it's not always these unexpected things. It's just, you know, just because the calendar starts on 1st of January fresh doesn't mean that everything that was there last year is suddenly gone. You know, no more corruption in governance. No more ESCOM surprises. No more infrastructure failing. No more sickness. No more COVID. You know, these are all things from the past. We hold on to the word that God just brought this morning. It says that God is going to wipe away everything, all our enemies, like the Egyptian army that he's going to wipe away in the sea. But the reality is that the longer we live, the more we're aware of the fact that the things that last year ended off will pretty much, your boss is going to be the same boss this year at work. If you're the boss, you're going to be the same boss to someone else, you know? The thing you've been struggling and battling in yourself, in your marriage, in your children, in our infrastructure, the concerns you have is not suddenly poof, gone, but it's still there. So with that, God making all things new and everything not having made new fully yet, with that reality, we walk into the new year with God, our covenant God. And therefore, I'm going to read this text to you. And I want you, this is one, it's such a short prayer. Just before I read the prayer, this is a very short prayer. It's a very intense prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. This is one of those songs of ascent that the psalmist sang every single, that all of Israel sang every single year as they walked towards Jerusalem, a few times a year. But as they come to the city, this is one of the songs that they sang because this is part of the reality of life. This is part of the reality. This is the song of ascent. I want you to get this. Every single Jew sang this for the past 3,000 years. Every year, at least once, twice, three times a year, they would sing this repeatedly. And it's a very short prayer, but it's an intense prayer. And I love the fact that it's short. It means your prayers can sometimes just be very short and very real. You don't have to pray for hours and hours by bringing your soul to God. So listen to this prayer. To you, I lift up my eyes. You are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of his master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of a mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord Yahweh, our God, till he has compassion, till he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our souls have had more than enough of the scorns of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Short, intense prayer. That's it. Four verses. Very real, very robust. If you look at the psalm as you did in poetry class, please, psalms are poems. Most of the Bible, most of the Old Testament are poems. Most of the Old Testament are poems. So doing a literal study sometimes messes up the stuff. But It's so beautiful just in the next slide, Enku, if you can just see the two parts in the psalm. The top part is the psalmist looking at the Lord. He's in heaven with the Lord. And he's saying, my disposition, my attitude towards you and my attitude on earth is as one who is a servant to Yahweh, to the great King. And I'm looking to you. I'm living in the reality of your reign. You are enthroned. I'm living in the reality of your reign. I'm living in the presence of God. My life is filled with the reality of the presence of God this year. As I enter into the new year, I am in the reality of God. And the reason why he looks up to Yahweh is because he's filled with the reality of a corrupt society. He's saying, I'm standing on earth. I'm present to the sin and the suffering all around me. So that's why I'm looking to you. God, you ought to have mercy on me. And I love this picture, just as a start, that the earth, that we as believers live in the reality. We enter this year in the reality of God who sits supreme in the heavens, an uncorrupted place, an incorruptible, holy God who rules over all things. And yet, where we live is filled with corruption. The issues here, social injustice, power, greed, that's the issue in the psalm. And I just want you to see something else, and maybe this is just very good just to make a hard note as I say this to yourself, just in your check yourself, that we have two different types of people in the psalm. In the psalm, we have those that regard Yahweh as Lord. That means they take on the disposition of servants of Yahweh. So life is not about me, but about God, and I'm here to serve him. My life is not about me and my pleasures. I'm here to serve him. And in the other opposite side, those who cause the pain and the suffering on earth are those, are all of us, are those who live entitled. As people who assume that just because I can, I may. Just because I have the power that I can corrupt it to serve myself. It's a corrupted people. The reason why the psalmist is writing is because there are people suffering on earth. He is one of those people suffering on earth because of corruption. And corruption here means literally a corruption of power and of privilege. People who take on, who live in luxury, the other psalmist translation says, those who live in ease, those who live in luxury at the cost of others, those who are proud and arrogant, who assume that they have the power and the right and they can do whatever they want to when they want to. Just because I'm a ruler just doesn't mean I need to serve the people in this country. You can look at government, we can look at legislation, we can look at our bosses, we can look at ourselves and our children. You know, people who live entitled. So I love the word entitled for pride here, because it means just because I can, I may. I'm going to do what I want when I want to. The original sin. And I just want you to see this. So those in heaven, we live in the reality of God in heaven. We live on earth in the presence of sin and suffering. It's a beautiful intro. But just looking at the psalm, just want to do a bit of word study. Just the next slide, maybe. Is just the repeated phrases. Just to get the gist of this very short psalm. Just look at the repetition in the psalm. You know, in poetry and in literature, if you want to, and in marriage and in parenting. If you want to highlight something, you repeat it a few times. Nay? Take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. Make up your bed. Make up your bed. We do the same the whole time. Luister, kyk focus hier. Anyway, so look at what the psalmist does. He's just a parent. He's just a husband. He's just a wife. He's just a boss. You know, it's like, it's just a normal guy. Listen to the repetition here. Eyes, eyes, eyes. A fixation on that which you look to. And eyes here, as in all places in Scripture, as we know, are those things that you look at in terms to give your attention, my focus, and your affection. That which is desirous. That which is desirable. That which we long for. He's saying, God, I mean, how do we not become corrupted in this world? How do we not become self-seeking? How do we not become wealth chasing? How do we not become, I mean, we are that, but how do we move away from that? It's quite simply not to look at what the world looks at, not to look at what my neighbor has, not to look and desire, but to give my affection and attention, to turn my eyes to him that is good, the author and the finisher of our faith, to fix our attention. So eyes, eyes, eyes. And I love the repetition here, the eyes of the servants, servants, servants. And then the next part, the earth part, he's just talking about the content of we've had enough. When I read that psalm earlier to you now and at home as well, when I read that out loud, we've had enough of the content. We've had enough. It just resonates with me. There are things that we've just had enough of. It's enough. There's no klaar. There's never yar. But there are things that have been lingering and degrading, things that have been unaddressed, things that God has not yet saved us from. And I've had enough of this. And sometimes there are things inside of me that I've just had enough of. And sometimes there are things in my society where I've just had enough of. We just love to have enough of the content, the scorn, the content of the proud, contempt of the proud. And he's saying, and the link, what links these two is what I'm looking at you, I'm desiring you, and I want you because I've had enough of this. And what links these two is his prayer of intents three times. Have mercy. Show loving kindness. Word. Chesed. God, I want your goodness. I want your mercy. I want you to feel what I feel. Mercy, compassion. I want you to feel what I feel, and I want you to save me. Will you do good to me, God? Deliver me of this. Beautiful, man. Beautiful. What is the central cause of this prayer? It's because he's had enough, and he needs God to intervene. Why? Because my soul is exceedingly filled with contempt. I've had enough. My soul is overburdened. What do you want? What does God want? How should we respond? Look to him in an attitude of a servant of his great kingdom. That's the response here. Beautiful, no? Amazing that we can get so much out of such a few verses. So let's read it again slowly. To you, I lift up my eyes. I turn my affections to you. I turn my attention to you. You who are enthroned in the heavens. Written probably in the latter part of Israel's reign at the decay of society. It can be either in Darius and the Persians and the Babylonians' reign, but probably it's in Israel's bad king reign time. So one of those seasons, probably in the period of Jeremiah at the demise of the kingdom, probably in that time where King Joachim was a corrupt, evil king. So when this psalmist looks to a throne, it's not unfamiliar to him. He knows kingdom, he knows throne. This is his reality. But kingdom and throne here means those who sit in power and abuse it for themselves at the cost of everyone else. Does it sound familiar? Yeah? It's amazing. And he looks at that, but he says, I'm not looking, you know, it's just two psalms after the Song of Ascent that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help doesn't come from any god, any demon, any idol, any king here. Those who live on the hills, my eyes look, I look to him who sits enthroned in the heavens, the uncorrupted. That is good. He says, look, as the eyes of a servant look at the hand of their master, at the eyes of a maidservant, at the hand of a mistress, so our eyes look to you, Yahweh, my covenant God. And the picture you get here is the picture servant here is waiter. One who literally, as someone would sit at a table, as a lord, as a king would sit at a table, and you've got the servants who literally wait on him, who serve him. So with the slightest movement of his wrist, you can see that he needs wine, he desires an apron, or he needs some more bread. He sits and we serve him. And that's the picture. He's saying, as God, as he, he takes a metaphor, a simile here, and he's saying that I take on the disposition of a servant. This is the intensity at which I look at him. I'm watching his every move, his every desire, his every need, whatever God wants. He's saying, I'm taking on that disposition. So intensely am I looking at you. And he's saying, what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for mercy. I'm waiting for God to notice me. I'm waiting for God to see my name. I'm waiting for God to have compassion. I'm waiting for God to save me, to relieve me from this that I'm bound to. I want him to take this weight off my shoulder. I want him to change the situation. I want him to intervene with this intensity. I'm waiting for him to come to me. This is his intensity. And then the second bit of the psalm, This is crying out for mercy. Have mercy on us, O Yahweh. And you saw this in the previous bit. Because the ruler of this psalm is the word Yahweh, Lord, there in the small caps. Is the covenant God. And that's the fullness. And this is what the word, I think, Bernard shared it this morning. The covenant God. God who makes a covenant with us. Daniel shared the same word. As he is the one who has bound himself to me for my good. For his purpose, for my good. He's the God who bound himself. He's saying, I'm waiting, not if, but until he has mercy. I know he's going to have mercy on you. It's because I've lived long enough. I've lived long enough in Israel's history to know that God always saves, that God is always the God who intervenes, that God is always the one who sees the oppressed and intervenes. And he's saying, I'm waiting for him to come and save me. He's saying, I'm lifting my eyes and I'm waiting for him to save me. Yahweh, the covenant God, he has bound himself to me. I'm going to say this with respect. In a covenantal sense, it's God's duty to save. It's God's duty to save. I'm waiting for him to have mercy because he has contractually bound himself to me based on his goodness, not based on my performance. I'm waiting for him to save me because he will, he must, he has always, and he always will. God is a savior. Yahweh is a savior. He saves. I'm waiting for him to intervene. I'm waiting for him to intervene. And he's saying, I'm waiting for him to have mercy because we have had enough of the contempt. My soul had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, for those who live in luxury at the cost of others, of the contempt of the proud. He's saying that I'm waiting for them. When I look at this text, I think it's easy for us because it's so short. But in which way is this a text? If I want to see the gospel in this text, I want to see the mirror. I want to see how I can identify, and I think we can identify. I mean, we've had more than enough of contempt. We've had more than enough. And we read it in both ways, both directions. The first one is that contempt literally means it's a dislike, an intense dislike of something. An intense dislike, a disassociation, a dislike. I want to have nothing to do with that. It's not completely disgust, but it's like that. It's like complete dislike. It's a disregard of a principle, of that which is proper and right, of justice. It's a disobedience to a law. I know that I shouldn't. I don't care. I'm treating the law with contempt. I'm treating the stop street with contempt. I won't. I don't like it. I'm going to do it my way. Yeah? Frank Sinatra. It's the number one hit song in hell. I did it my way. Like a disobedience and a disrespect. A disrespect of a person. And what it means in all of these things is you deem something worthless. You deem something worthless. This is not helpful. This has no value. This is not good for me. I don't like it. I don't deem this law, this person, this situation, this principle, I don't deem it of any value. It's worthless. So treating something with contempt, Afrikaanse mense, is it minachting van 'n persoon of 'n beginsel. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, God, I've had so much, both ways, of being treated with contempt. By those who are powerful, by those who abuse the law, by those who abuse the governance, by those who abuse their principles, by those who abuse the power of the weapons and their gender to rape, to pillage, to make crime, to steal, to plunder, to connive, to have corruption, to take everything that they want to just because they have the power, because they deem us all and the principle of justice absolutely with contempt. Say, I've had enough. I've had my fill of this. Ek wil nie meer so wees nie. God, you've got to intervene. This is where the writer of Romans, Paul, where he says all of creation are crying out, groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. Come, let justice reign, God. Let justice reign here. And he's speaking about our souls being burdened. If I look at our society, I'd say this is where we are. This is where we've been. And please note, this is not new. This is a 3,000-year-old psalm, nearly 3,000 years. So the situation we're in is not new, but I think we can agree that our souls are burdened with corruption, injustice, fear. How do we know things are not right? How much do you spend on security, insurance? How much do you spend on medical insurance? How much do you remove yourself from clusters of society, the biggest portions of society? How much do you try to block content that you and your kids shouldn't see? How do you know things are not right? Look at the effort that you do to maintain boundaries, massive boundaries. And there is this fear of self-preservation, because this is what everyone in the world does. Just want to keep myself happy and my world happy. But the reality is, how long can we hide? Where can we run to where things are good, where things are trustworthy, where things are fine? And be cautious before you answer. Because this is a 3,000-year-old psalm, which means that this is not new. Things are not right. This is not shalom. And we can't create a private shalom. And this psalmist, as they're singing, they're just singing in Jerusalem. And Israel was doing better than the other nations, eh? It's bad, but it's better than the other nations. And they're walking and they're singing and saying, God, our souls are burdened. Burdened because of the contempt. The contempt of those who are powerful and those who are corrupt. Social corruption and oppression. Souls burdened under social corruption and oppression. Looking at corruption, racism, lawlessness, self-serving leaders, violence, moral decay, pollution, infrastructure collapse, rising costs, families eroding. You know, we can put a list here. You can go, what is burdening your soul? What is the weight? As you're entering into the new year, what would be nice to drop? What would be amazing if you didn't have to pay insurance? Bother about closing the gate. Not worry about what government's doing with your money. Not worry about the elections. Not worry about the God, we know we have a leader and it's imperfect, but God, I don't want to say better the devil that you know. But what I'm saying is, it's not as though there's a list of good moral people that are standing queue to lead the country. So what would you love to drop? And this is the psalmist, and he's saying, this is my reality. And because of this, what does he do? I turn my eyes to him. I lift up my eyes to him who is seated on his throne. A God who is good and just, a proper king who is trustworthy and good, who only has good intentions, whose throne is built on mercy and justice. One who sits on the throne. He's saying, I'm looking at him. I turn my eyes, and this is what he sees. And this is the kingdom of God. How do we can see the kingdom of God here? That which the psalmist is longing for. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. He's saying the Lord reigns sovereign. God is reigning. And it's not as though God is reigning and there is no evil. He's saying God is reigning in the midst and over all evil. God is in control. God is making all things new. And if you read Revelation, you'll see that God is the one, that Jesus is the one, King Jesus, the Lord, is the one who rolls out numbers of disruptions in society and in creation as he is restoring everything, as he's extending his reign. Because for him to assert his power, he needs to demolish other powers. So his kingdom is coming against those. And that's why when I read these Psalms, I just want to say that I'm always, ek is wankelrig, because I'm also one who lives in relative wealth. I'm also one who lives in relative luxury. I'm also that. And so we're not reading, Lord, let your kingdom come, banish all the other bad people, keep me and my sins for myself. You know, when God comes in justice, he comes in justice. So it's like submitting himself and saying, therefore, I'm looking at you, and therefore, I'm taking on the disposition of one of a servant. And he's saying, the church is also, now what I love here, is a people who live in heaven and on earth. We are present to God, and we're present to the world. When I say nearly, we are present to God because we are present to the world. Because we're present to the world. Because we know that God needs to save and God needs to help. I think that's Israel. Like a, it's really his name, anyway. Like a, and the church's hope is in God's covenant. And I mentioned this before. And this is what the four words of prophecy brought us today. As we enter into a new year, we enter into the new year, not ignorant of uncertainties and dangers and corruption. We're entering it confident because of the God of covenant that walks with us, the God who has bound himself to us. We are confident because he has bound himself to us and we're walking into us. And he will show mercy. If you're waiting for God to intervene, that's one of those things. I'm looking at you and I'm crying for mercy until he shows mercy. He will show mercy. He will. And the church's orientation is that of servants. And I've mentioned this. Serving, looking at him attentively, and also looking to serve him. Because when God intervenes, he intervenes through his servants. He intervenes through his servants. It's not presumption. I'm just going to act. I'm waiting for him. And if he gives me a hint, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And this text to me is also a door into God's kingdom. It's a door. It's an invitation. And the invitation for us is the instruction is to lift my eyes to him and to cry out, have mercy. To look at him, to lift my eyes to him and have mercy. And there's the intention to look to him. This year, we'll have a grow group. One of the grow groups we'll have this year is just Christine Kutsia will lead us in a group where people that really want to grow in their ability to spend time with God, quality time, you know? And so it's not going to be lesions. There will be lesions. It's going to be a practice time. It's going to be come together in the presence of God, and she's going to lead us in a devotion. So for those of you who say that you're too busy to have devotional time, you will have devotional time every second Tuesday or Thursday, depending on her timing. And there will be a time for you. There will be an hour and 20 minutes, and you'll come together and you'll actually spend time, something to inspire you, something, a model that you can copy, but it will be simply that, the ability to look to him. But this is enormously important to us. I know we give our attention to Netflix, we give our attention to sport, we give our attention to markets, we give our attention to many other things. But the invitation of the psalmist this year, if you're overwhelmed and if you're overburdened in your soul because of what's happening in the world, it's a time for you to look to the Lord. It means actually time. And not just to read the Bible as an academic book, but to read it, to see him, to notice him who looks at us. Secondly, there's also the trust. And trust is simply the phrase that he uses here. He says, I'm waiting for you until he has mercy. I know he's going to have mercy on me. So it means the invitation is here, God, I know that you will save me. And I'm saying this to you. But he's not ignoring the fact that his soul is burdened. This is a short psalm. Other psalms unpack it more. Psalm 43 and others unpack it more. Lamentations. I read through Lamentations once or twice over the holiday. And it's amazing how Jeremiah, in the same period, in the same time, how he just unpacks his soul. And he's saying, God, I'm angry at you at this, and I'm angry for this, and I'm sad because of this, and I'm angry at the government, and I'm angry at us, the king, for this. And he pours out his soul. He says, in many words, explains to God, this is what I'm feeling. It's not as though he's trusting quietly. He's trusting while he pours out his heart to God. He's unburdening himself. He's unburdening it. My soul is ever burdened, God. So I'm unburdening my soul. I'm giving to you what's on my soul. I'm making my heart and my mind open to you. God, I'm giving it to you. And in telling God that in the presence, in his presence, and seeing his smile, it's amazing how it just soothes your heart. And then the last one here is this decision to serve him. And I know all of us would agree cognitively that we are servants of God, that I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus. He's the King. He's my Lord. I'm his servant. Have you ever heard of cat and dog theology? So cats. So dogs, you feed a dog, I know, because we have two cats, and we had a dog, and we spent lots of time over holiday with our dad's dog. But dogs are extremely thankful, generally. So you would feed a dog, and it would go, oh, wow, you're amazing. amazing. You'd play with the dog and you'd go, oh, wow, you're amazing. You'd pet the dog, wow, you're amazing. You'd call, you'd do good things. You'd wash the dog and the dog go, wow, you're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing. If you feed a cat, the cat goes like, I'm amazing. You pet the cat, he goes like, am I not amazing? You know, you comb him and goes, ooh, it's because I'm amazing, you know? Dog theology is, you're good to me, you must be God. Cat theology, you're good to me, I must be God. Want you to look at your aspirations, your goals, your desires this year. Want you to evaluate your life in the presence of God, the King. Not you are the King, and God is here to save you and deliver you so that you can have a great life. Because this is what the psalm, you know, you read the psalm over and over. If you read it repeatedly, you will get this question at some point. You go like, but God, why are you waiting to save this guy? He's a great guy. But God seems very content and in control to allow the servant of his to endure the situation that he's going through. I mean, that's Jesus, no? Jesus in the wilderness. He's walking. Satan says, you've got the power. Make yourself some bread. You did it before here. In fact, 4,000 years ago, you made bread right here in this wilderness. You made manna rain down. Why don't you just do it? You can. Serve yourself. And Jesus is like, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but only that which proceeds from him. I'm looking at him. He knows that I'm walking in this wilderness hungry now. He's aware that I'm walking in this wilderness hungry now. He will save me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, my King, my Master, I don't want to do this. You're asking me to do something which is very costly, very painful. It's going to be hectic. Can we not do this? And the Father is just quietly saying, I asked you to do this. Do this. And he's saying, not my will, but your will be done. I want you just maybe, you haven't noticed this before, maybe you have. Look at the psalm there. If you can just go back to the first slide where the whole psalm is on. I want to quote the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to paralyze it. Yeah. Set it, lungs on it. Yeah. Parallelize it. Our Father, who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, second part. So, but will you give me my daily bread, merciful Father? Will you forgive my sins, merciful Lord? Will you keep me from deception and traps? And will you deliver me of evil? It's Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. The Old Testament. He's saying, Lord, I lift my eyes to you. You that are good and in the heavens and in control of everything else. I look at you so intently as a servant who looks at the hand of his master, or maid servant at the hand of a mistress, ready for anything, until you have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. For we've been had more than enough. We've had more than enough content. A soul had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the content of the proud. The invitation of this psalm for me for this year is the invitation to consecrate myself to him. The reality that all our disappointments, all our distractions, and all the things that overpower us is not gone. It didn't disappear over Christmas. It would have been amazing, but probably didn't. We have the knowledge that God is making things new, that God is working in me and through me and around me. And therefore, we are hopeful because we are not alone. And because of that, I will consecrate myself to him and say, God, I'm waiting on you. As the eyes of a servant look to the hand of his master, so my eyes will be attentive on you. It will be on you, fixed on you, the author and the finisher of my faith, the redeemer of all things. I want to invite you to that. So I want to ask the ushers, if a few guys at the back can just help us to hand out communion. I want to invite you. And Dale, if you and the team can lead us again in that song. It says, Lord, we look to you. It would be amazing. I want you to think personally of the things in your heart. I want you to close your eyes and just imagine the scope, the landscape of the year that you're entering. I want you to picture it. What do you see? What do you see at the beginning of this year? What are the opportunities, the gifts, the invitations, the promises of God that are the good works that He's prepared for you? But what are also the dangers and the things that aren't that nice for you? What are the things in your landscape? Just to close your eyes and to picture it. Father, I thank you for a new year, God. I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, I thank you for the goodness that you have. I thank you for the good works that you've prepared for us this year. I thank you, God, that we can, we sang it earlier, God, in a sense, but if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on our side, God, then we would have certainly failed in many areas in life. But your mercies have carried us through, God, and we thank you that you are carrying us into this year, that we're walking with you into this year of a future that is good and hopeful. But Lord, as we break communion, as we take communion now, Lord, we look to Jesus, the great servant of God, that has come, Lord, as an example to us and as a Savior to us, has become our King. Lord, we look to you and we thank you that you prayed, not my will, but yours be done, God, that you demonstrated faithful obedience to the Lord as one loved by God and one in service of God. And this morning, as we look to you, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will bless us, that you will fill our heart with courage, that you will fill us with a peace and also with a sobriety, God, the ability to see the things for what it is, to lament what is not right, to cry out for mercy until you have compassion on us. In Jesus' name. So just before we sing, I want to invite you to take the cup. Are we still busy handing out? Visiting us for the first time, I'm going to state the obvious. If you want to have share in communion with us, if you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, please enjoy communion with us. I think we need some more cups at the right hand side now. Yeah, it's verkeerd. Amen. Thanks for your patience. Thank you. Amen. I didn't want to take the cup with you. And this cup, Jesus said, is a sign of the new covenant in my blood that was shed for you for the remission of your sins. So he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. So Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your life, which is resembled in this red juice, Lord, this wine. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your life for us. God, thank you for giving yourself. Thank you for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as we drink it, God, we thank you. We declare that we are part of you. We are part of your mission. We are the redeemed. And we thank you for saving us not based on our goodness and our efforts and our work, not on our knowledge, but saved by this gift of sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for us. So just crush it in your hand. We thank you that you were crushed for us so that we can be healed. And Lord, even as you gave your body to us as the world, as seed, God, I thank you. We just declare that we are giving ourselves to you and in service of you to the world and one another. In Jesus' name.
God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look.